11 verses 27 through 29, but for context, and because it has something to say about self-examination, we are going to read Psalm 26 also to give us a little bit more background on this subject. Psalm 26, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord." And then from the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." When we think about the practical nature of coming to the Lord's Supper, one of the questions that quickly arises, and one of the questions, of course, that the Scripture points us to, is this question of how should I prepare to come to the Lord's Supper? That question, and perhaps the question of what exactly am I supposed to be thinking about as the elements are being passed around and there's this silence in the room, I think those are the two questions in my pastoral ministry about the Lord's Supper that I've been confronted with more than any other. How do I get ready, and then what kinds of things should I be thinking about during the Lord's Supper? And there's much to say about how we are to get ready, but here in particular in verse 28, we're told, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." One of the things that we need to realize right at the start is that this call for us to examine ourselves, the Scripture anticipates being an examination that leads to partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we are to examine ourselves and then partake of the Lord's Supper, that our examination should drive us more in the direction of the Lord's Supper and not create a wedge between us and the table of the Lord. The text is clear, though, that as we come, we are to prepare ourselves, that we need to examine ourselves before we participate in the Lord's Supper. And it tells us this, and probably the reason that the question comes up as often as it does, why, how do I examine myself, Pastor, is because these words are frightening in the way that they are constructed. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And we hear those words and we say, that is not a guilt that I want to bear. And we are therefore rightly concerned about, well, I want to make sure that I know what this means and that I'm carrying this out. What does it in fact mean to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? What does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? We want to know. And of course, as we think about this situation in Corinth, we get somewhat of an answer to that question. What does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, of course, the church in Corinth had many struggles, and we can go back to chapter 10, verse 6, and Paul tells us that there, and he needed to give instruction because there was lusting after evil things, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so there's concern. What are the desires of their hearts? As we come to the table of the meal of the Lord, we need to examine ourselves. What are our desires? Verse 7, he says, in addressing once again situations in Corinth. Idolatry is a problem in Corinth. Immorality, verse 8, tempting Christ. In the way in which we question him, or the way in which we conduct ourselves. Verse 10, complaining. And then we come over to chapter 11, verse 18, and we see that in Corinth there was significant division. And not only were these secret sins of chapter 10 brought into the meal, but chapter 11 tells us that instead of it being a time of communion, that it was a time of division in the church. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. It was a time of division, and verse 19 tells us in a very similar way to what we talked about this morning and the previous week about a dividing thing in the church at times being our economic status, that my prayers are more important than yours because my bank account is bigger and my clothes are nicer. In this case, even at the communion table, there was a division made between those who had and those who had not. That instead of it being a time to celebrate the fact that we are in Christ together, that we are heirs of the riches of Jesus Christ together, that the church there had made it about, well, show us your stock portfolio, and those below a certain dollar figure can sit in this section, and those in between, you know, the middle section can sit here, and those who are in a higher realm can sit here. And that they had made economic things a matter of division in the Lord's Supper. And we, too, need to examine ourselves as we come to the Lord's Supper. Because, of course, in our lives, there's plenty of room and plenty of opportunity for self-deception. There are plenty of times that we think and congratulate ourselves that we're just doing fine in our walk with the Lord, that we are doing fine in our relationships with others. This is just the norm. And one of the reasons why it's so valuable and important for the Lord's Supper to be celebrated regularly in the life of the church is these verses scare us sometimes appropriately out of our lethargic repentance, out of our self-deception. And we may go weeks thinking, no, I'm just fine, I'm doing fine, even though our repentance should be regular and daily and even hour by hour. But it's as we come to the table of the Lord, then God's given us this meal. One of the ways in which it functions graciously in our lives is it calls us month after month to say, I need to examine myself. Am I deceiving myself? Have I allowed sin to creep into my life? And when we think about the need for self-examination, we all can recognize that there's sin that just starts out as just one little instance. And the next day or the next week, it grows a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And all of a sudden, we're just living comfortably with sin in our lives. And so we need to examine ourselves before we participate in the Lord's Supper. We also need to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper, because if we don't want this to just be a perfunctory meal, If we don't want it to just be a thimble full of juice and a little bit of a cracker that, oh yeah, that doesn't have much, you know, calorie benefit, and boy, there's better tasting food around. We don't want it just to be a little snack we have once in a while. We need to examine ourselves, to examine our appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I just here to get a little snack? Or did I come tonight really hungry for and thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to examine ourselves. And we might agree, though, that it's needed for us to examine ourselves. But it doesn't always mean just because something is needful does not always mean that it's something that we want to do. Those of you over the age, let's say, of 50 can list numerous medical procedures, medical tests that are on this list in your life. Really don't want to do that. That's not very pleasant. Why does the doctor say I have to do this or that every 5 years or every 3 years? But you know it's necessary, and you even though unpleasant, you even desire to do it because you know it's in the long run helpful to you. And so not only do we need to examine ourselves, but we actually also, brothers and sisters, should desire to examine ourselves as well. Psalm 26 points to this attitude. For instance, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." God, I'm welcoming you in. Look around. We're going to sing Psalm 139 later on. "See if there is any offensive way in me," at the end of that psalm, "and lead me in the way everlasting." Verse 6 of Psalm 26, "I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord." God, I want to come near to you, and so I want cleansing from you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, self-examination is not a scary thing. It's a desirable thing because you say, I want sin out of my life. Lord, please be gracious enough to point out to me the ways in which I sin. And we should desire, in fact, God to examine us, and we should desire self-examination because we as Christians want to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Isn't that true? If you love the Lord, and you know that there's something in your life that's an abomination to Him, if you love the Lord and you know that there's something reprehensible to Him, then you just haven't awakened to it yet. You say, God, I want you to point this out. I want to please you. I want to live my life for you. So show me. Show me the ways that I should go. Show me the ways in which I'm not walking in your ways. We should also desire to be examined by God and to have God point things out to us through self-examination, because surely it's better to be examined now and repent than for those who will not examine themselves and will be facing examination, as it were, for the first time on the day of judgment. Aren't you thankful that God, in His grace to you, has examined you now, has helped you to come to self-awareness of your sin so you can seek refuge and mercy now instead of later on? Why should we desire self-examination? Because it's a grace from God that we can actually be aware of and turn from our sin. We should desire self-examination now because as believers, holiness is our friend. Holiness is our desire. If your attitude is, my goal is to make it to heaven with as much sin in my life untouched as possible, I would submit to you that you're not headed to heaven. That the attitude of the believer is, holiness is my desire. I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God, cleanse it out of me. If I could be holy now, I'd do it. I don't want to just wait for eternity. I hate it that I continue in sin. That's the mindset of a believer. And so self-examination is not the enemy at all. In fact, it's the friend of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Self-examination is the friend of those who want to come to this meal and to eat and drink with confidence. So I want to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ in this meal. And so consequently, not only do I need to examine myself, but I want to examine myself. I want to be able to repent of sin. I want to see areas where I'm not hungering and thirsting for Christ enough. I want to see again and again why I need Christ in my life, why I need His grace, why I need His love, why I need His forgiveness. And so we examine ourselves not only because it's needful, but also because it's desirable for us as believers. Well, how do we go about examining ourselves? Well, we need to ask ourselves questions about our spiritual state. And here in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, of course, we see that we are called to judge ourselves. Later on, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We need to put ourselves, as it were, on the scales of justice. We need to put ourselves at the defense table, so to speak, not in order to give a defense, not in order to try to excuse away our sin or to explain and give alibis. No, I wasn't at the scene of that sin. But instead to sit, as it were, at the defense table, to let the Lord, through His word, prosecute us, to point out the sin in us. And so we judge ourselves. And in regard to this, Matthew Henry has a helpful book, and I will not call it a booklet. It's a true book. It's entitled The Communicant's Companion. And in this book, he gives nearly 100 pages of different questions and exercises that we can go through in getting ready for the Lord's Supper. My recommendation would be that you not use all 100 pages every month when we come to the Lord's Supper. I think it would be a little overwhelming to all of us. But just one example of a section that he has in there, he asks the question, who am I? As we come and examine ourselves, who am I? And he starts out with areas about who we are naturally. That I'm an image bearer, made in the image of God, with the privileges of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That I was created by God and made not for myself, but for His glory. That I am naturally a sinner, both through Adam's sin handed down to me, and therefore, even before I was born, stood in need of redemption. But also that I'm a sinner, not who can just point back and say, I'm a sinner because it's someone else's fault, but that over the course of my life, I've made thousands of decisions to fall right in line with Adam. I'm naturally an image bearer made for God's glory, but also a sinner in Adam and by my own choices. But who am I? Well, I'm also by grace chosen by God. God set His love on me from before the foundation of the world. That I am also by grace a child of God. an heir of God, a sibling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace, even though I am a covenant breaker, I have been received into the covenant. And not only have I been received into the covenant, but even after being received into the covenant, I have done things to break that covenant again and again. And yet God pursues me and loves me and cares for me. Who am I? Well, naturally, I'm a sinner. By grace, I've been saved. And then also, who am I? Well, where am I headed? In that regard, we can think of ourselves as pilgrims. We're on a journey, being led by God, cared for by God to an eternal destiny. And I'm headed to an eternity of worship and fellowship with God. And by God's grace, I am a pilgrim and a worshiper for eternity, not by force, but because God has changed my heart. If you're in Christ, you can say that. Look forward to being with God for all of eternity. Who am I? And then ask yourself questions like, well, how, in light of those things, how am I living out those aspects? Am I continuing to live as the natural man? Or by God's grace, am I walking in newness of life? Does my life show that I've been redeemed? Does my life show that I've been bought out of my slavery to sin? And ask yourself what things you love. What would the people around me say that I really am excited about? What would the way that I spend my money, my time, my thought life declare about what I really love about the world? What am I busy doing with my life? What are my focus? Or what is my focus and what are my goals? And so we ask ourselves questions as we examine ourselves. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? And notice that the result of examining yourself, verse 28 again, should be that you eagerly then come to the Lord's Supper. How does that work, we might say? In fact, you might say, well, Pastor, in part, when you went through all those questions, I kind of lost my appetite. But actually, the opposite should be the case, because as we examine ourselves, as we hold ourselves in the balance, we in fact must come to the point of saying, I am lacking. Who is sufficient for these things, we say? Who is worthy to be here at the meal? But that draws us to the point of hungering to be here and saying, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be here. I am a covenant breaker, but that makes me all the more eager to come and celebrate the one who will never break covenant with me. That makes me all the more eager to come and partake of the blood that was shed on my behalf on the cross of Calvary. The result of examining yourself should be that you then come more eagerly, actually, more with more of an appetite, more of a desire to come to the table of the Lord. Now, one of the results of examining yourself could well be, actually, that as you look at your heart, you may find a scary reality. And that reality would be, actually, I don't think I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm truly trusting in Him and believing in Him. And the scariness then would be not only the scariness of saying, well, would I actually partake being apart from Christ, but also the scariness, of course, of facing a life and eternity without Him. But in that regard, the self-examination has actually, in that case, done you a lot of good. Because it would bring then grief. And the Lord can use that grief to cause you to say, I'm sad to be actually cut off from the covenant blessings that Christ has purchased through his body and blood. And the result of careful examination would then be not that you just say, hey, I'm not trusting in Christ, but I'm coming to the meal. But the result of self-examination would be to say, I'm not in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I so desire to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want Christ. And so even if you're a non-believer, the result of self-examination, if the Holy Spirit uses that as a work through it, will be that it will drive you to believe and then come. Self-examination will cause you to see, I'm empty. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But I need God's grace. And God's grace is offered to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace is celebrated in the covenant of grace, in the meal of the covenant of grace at the Lord's Supper. And so self-examination, even for the non-Christian, should lead to faith and repentance, and then to walking in newness of life and celebrating what the Lord has done for you. But if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, self-examination should result in you seeing God's covenant faithfulness thus far in your life. And one of the things that we should be doing month by month as we come to the Lord's Supper is saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. Look at what great things the Lord has done for me. And we proclaim his death. We proclaim the centrality of Christ's death until he comes again. And so examining yourself will lead you to see and to want to celebrate God's covenant faithfulness to you thus far in life. It will also drive you to see areas where you need God's covenant faithfulness. See, self-examination for the believer should lead to areas where we give thanks and praise the Lord, and we say, God, you've done great things for me. I see fruit in my life. I see emotions. I see desires that are only there because the Holy Spirit has been placed in me and has come, that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. These aren't things I can just manufacture, God, but that you have done for me. But so examination will see what God has done for us, but also then it will lead us to see what we need God to do for us as well, areas where we need his covenant faithfulness both today and in the future as well. It reminds me of a story of a company that had annual reviews, and the first component of the annual review was you had to do a self-evaluation. And so a particular lady graded herself out in 9 of the 10 categories at 100%. And she was a little harder on herself in the 10th category. She gave herself a 99%. Her supervisor said, well, you know, you gave yourself just one point off here, the 99%, and she said, well, nobody's perfect. Well, as we examine ourselves, the goal is not to, and we can know actually that we're doing it wrong. If you can get through more than 5 minutes of self-examination using God's word and not have things that you see your need for God's covenant faithfulness, you're not doing it right. As we examine ourselves, we not only see that God's brought us thus far, But we see, as we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have an awful long way to go. And so self-examination actually drives us not away from the table of the Lord, but it actually drives us to the table of the Lord. In gratitude, God's done great things for me. I can trust Him. He's faithful to His covenant promises. But it also drives us to the table of the Lord because of our need. I need God's covenant faithfulness. If I'm going to go on from this point in the Christian life, you can say, if there's going to be progress in your life, if you're going to continue living for Christ, it will only be because the Lord gives you the fuel, the strength, the energy, the resources to do that, because He feeds you out of His goodness. And so as we examine ourselves, we're led to both a point of gratitude and to a point of seeing our need once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 28 says, not only let a man examine himself, and then only one or two of you will drink and eat. No, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because self-examination drives us straight to our need for Christ. One of the dangers of self-examination would be to just examine ourselves to the point and just beat ourselves up and say, well, you know, I'm just not worthy. I just don't belong. I just shouldn't be here at all. But that's obviously not what the Scripture is driving us toward, is it? The only reason why a self-examination would drive us away from coming to the table of the Lord would be as if actually our hope is in ourself. But if our hope is actually in the body and blood of Christ, examining ourself will lead us to say, I need more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I need Christ, we will say. And in that regard, self-examination then will have served us well, served the biblical purpose for us, and have led us to exactly the right posture as we come to this meal. That I don't need more of me in my life. You don't need more of you in your life. But that we need more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And as we do so, may God allow us to do so saying, thank you, God, for the past. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for bringing me thus far. But also we eat and drink seeking hope for the future, and the confidence that our faithful covenant God will indeed keep us to the end. Amen. Lord, you've called us to examine ourselves and then to so eat and drink. And we come this evening, Lord, indeed having done this and doing this even now, and asking, Lord, that you would reveal sin within us, that you would reveal to us areas in which we need to seek forgiveness and seek to walk in newness of life. But Lord, we also pray that as we examine ourselves, it would not just be unto despair, but that it would also be unto hope and to thankfulness as we thank you for the good work that you have done and are doing in us as well. And we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but you've saved us through him. And we thank you. Amen.